reading from the book of Corinthians. I'll actually start from chapter 9, verse 27. You can find this on page 957 on your in the Bible. From verse 1 of Corinthians 10, you can find that in your service sheet. So that's page 957, Corinthians 9:27. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these signs took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it.
Reading from verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say. Is the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifice participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Well, again, if I have not met you before, let me extend my welcome to you. My name is Joel, and I'm one of the pastors here. Last week, if you were joining with us, you know that we ended with a discussion about discipline. And does anyone recognize or know what this is here that I'm holding here? Does anyone recognize this? It's a bicycle pedal. Yep, that's right. But there's something more to this bicycle pedal. You may notice there's some light that's coming from it, if you can notice it. Anyone knows? Go on, what is it? Okay, it's
a power
meter. Exactly. It's more than a pedal. Okay, it's a power meter. And inside this power meter, there's a strain gauge. So it tracks the amount of power you put out onto the pedals. Okay, it measures to plus minus 1% accuracy. It tracks every single watt that you push through the pedals. And last week we saw from the example of Paul, he talks about an athlete, and that was the last verse that Richard read for us. Paul disciplines his body like an athlete. Okay, he tracks every single watt. We said for professional cycling, the key metric is the amount of power you can put out, watts per kilogram. If you're going uphill, you need to put out more watts. So they measure all the kind of power, they measure every single watt they put out, and they count the calories to reduce their weight. And everything is tracked for professional athletes. So I thought I would just bring it just to show you guys. But enough of cycling chat. We're going to dive into our passage. And let me pray for us as we head in. The author of Hebrews says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, Do not harden your hearts as in rebellion on the day of testing. Our Father, we ask that you might help us to take care of our hearts. We want to hear you address us, and so please examine us for the sake of your Son. Amen. Well, I want us to imagine that you've just booked a package holiday to a holiday in the desert. It's a desert safari, and it's a camping trip in a desert. And maybe for you that doesn't sound much like a holiday, and maybe you can think about glamping if you prefer. Okay. And so there are you at the edge of the desert as you look out into the plains, the rolling sand dunes, the sun beating down on the sand. And then you hear the wind kind of blowing across the desert. And then you take your first step. You enter into the desert on foot if you're on a budget trip, or in your luxury 4x4 Range Rover if you're on a glamping trip. And as you head into the desert, you notice a strange sight. You see black lumps in the desert scattered all across the ground. And if you're in your Range Rover, you're feeling the lumps on the car as you're going over these lumps. But then all of a sudden, it hits you. A smell hits you. And the smell is the smell of rotting flesh and decaying bodies. And all those lumps are bodies, dead bodies in the desert. 23,000 bodies, to be precise. Well, that's the image we have in our passage. Go to chapter 10, verse 5. Look at that, verse 5. Nevertheless, Paul says, with most of them, that's the people of Israel, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the desert. Again, in verse 8, look down to verse 8. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. I guess when the passage was being read out, you could hear that today's passage is a warning passage. It is a warning from God today, a kind warning to keep us from falling, to keep us from being one of those dead bodies in the desert. Because we can all be at risk of believing a lie. This lie that a wholehearted devotion to Jesus, well, it doesn't really matter. It is a lie that says, well, it's fine to love the world and to love Jesus. Well, it's not that bad. It's a lie to say it's fine to indulge in a secret sin. Everyone does it anyway. Or it's a lie to think it's fine to obey God in some areas, but in other areas, it's fine. I'm sure God will understand. You see, the presenting issue in our passage today is idolatry. It is idolatry. And maybe for some of us, idolatry is a real temptation. Maybe you come from sort of Buddhist or Hindu backgrounds or other religions. And there are forms of worship that there is pressure to engage in some of these idolatrous practices. We can come back next week if we want to think specifically about what is allowed and what is not allowed. But for most of us, I'm going to assume that you don't feel the draw or the temptation to visit the local Hindu or Buddhist temple to bow down to a wooden idol. I'm going to assume that's true for most of us. But of course, the thing to realize is that the attraction of idolatry back then and even now today, it's never primarily about the statue. It's not about the wooden statue or the physical idol. But it's what the idol seems to offer. It is it's a promise of securing your future. You offer gifts to this idol, and the idol protects you. Or it's the promise of comfort. You bow down to the idol, and the idol promises to keep you healthy and wealthy. Or it's a promise to enable or to fulfill your own desires. You worship the idol, and the idol gives you what you want. And sometimes it is the cost of reputation. When your family or whole society worships this idol, the cost of reputation when you reject what everyone else is following that's different from you. And so if you think about it, attraction is no different from us today. You know, once you remove the wooden statue, we can search for security or comfort or reputation and all the stuff that we do desire. And the lie is this, that wholehearted devotion to Jesus, well, it doesn't really matter. And so the apostle, in his kindness to us, he warns us today. God, he is warning us today to take heed, and to flee from idolatry. Two warnings in our passage. The first is this, take heed that you do not fall. Paul, he goes on to tell the story of people who did fail, the Israelites in the wilderness. And the point that he wants to make is that they were all like us. And you're following the handout, we're on our first point. Look at verse 1 in Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate from the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. You see, Paul is recounting the story that Israelites escaped from Egypt and through the wilderness, but he's there emphasizing that they were just like us. They were just like us. You see, they experienced a great salvation, a save out of Egypt. They experienced God's sustaining presence, sustaining them on the journey. And do you notice in the verse that Paul, he intentionally tries to link them with us about their salvation? He recounts their Red Sea experience, and he describes it like a baptism. They were baptized into Moses. And then he describes God's sustaining presence, the manna on the way in the wilderness, water from the rock. And Paul, he describes that like partaking in the Lord's Supper, spiritual food and drink. And he says the rock, right there in verse 4, the rock was Christ. The point, well, Paul, I don't think we are meant to read that they actually had a baptism in the New Testament sense. But rather by analogy, what Paul is saying, they were like us. They were saved like us. They were sustained like us. They were like us. But also they had privileges like us. Think about who was walking in the wilderness. They saw the 10 plagues, the frogs kind of covering the land of Egypt, the Nile turning into blood, the hail coming from the sky. They heard the whales doing the Passover of the firstborn sons being slaughtered. They saw the Red Sea part. They saw the dry ground as they walked through the dry ground. And they saw the Red Sea come back again over the Egyptian horses. They ate miracle bread every day when they stepped out of the tent. Miracle bread produced for them. And when they were tired of bread, they had quail from the Lord. And they drank miracle water from the rock. And they saw, what did they see? The visible glory cloud leading them in the day. And in the night, the pillar of fire. You see, they had all the privileges. They saw everything. Yet, look at verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God, he was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. See, all experienced a salvation, but most of them fell. Well, how many made it out of the promised land? Can anyone recall? In the Exodus, how many made it out of the promised land? Sorry, how many made it out of Egypt? Not the promised land, but you're right. Two is the correct number. How many made it out of Egypt? In Exodus, it was 600,000 men. And that's included women as well. Let's say 1 million people. How many people made it into the promised land? 2 people. Okay. 1 million people fell in the wilderness. 1 million dead bodies scattered in the wilderness. And 2 people made it in. And so Paul says, nevertheless, God was not pleased with them, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. See, they were like us. They were saved like us. They were sustained like us. They had all the privileges, yet they fell in the wilderness. And so Paul says, Do not be like them. Verse 6. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose to play. And when you hear those words, to eat, to drink, to rose to play, don't think board games night at the Brotherhood Games Cafe back in Bermondsey. It's a polite way or a euphemism of saying that they engage in idolatrous feast and idolatrous sex. See, Paul here, he alludes to Exodus 32, and the scene that we're meant to imagine ahead is a wedding night. It's a wedding night where the bride and groom have just exchanged their vows, but the moment the groom turns his back, the wife finds another man to sleep with. You see, in Exodus, God and his people, they just entered into a marriage covenant. But the moment God turns to address Moses up the mountain, Israel finds another god to commit adultery with. Two golden calves, and the people they sat down to eat and drink and rose to play. And Paul says, do not be like them. Do not be like them. Three more examples that he gives us about the Israelites. Verse 8. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. Here Paul, he recounts an episode from Numbers chapter 25, and it's where the people engaged in idolatrous worship of the Baals and immoral sex with foreign women. The worship of idols and an orgy alongside of it. You see, the creator God who designed sex and marriage is ignored, and idols are worshipped, and disordered desires are rampant. And just as an aside, it's worth emphasizing that this is always the case. It is always the case from the Old Testament all the way to now, that whenever the God of the Bible is ignored, sexual immorality follows closely behind. See, the God who defines sex and marriage, what happens when you remove him? Or you refashion him into an idol of your own making? You see, because sexual desires are such strong desires within a person, they easily dominate and our rationality follows after. And so it's no surprise in a society, when a society wants nothing to do with the God of the Bible, society determines its own sexual ethics that follows closely behind. Sex is no longer reserved for marriage. Marriage is no longer between a man and a woman. And so Paul says, do not be like them. Two more examples, verse 9. You must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Well, what does it mean to put God to the test? It is an attitude towards God that is always demanding God to do better, to do better. See, God, he reveals himself to us through his Son. He sends his only Son to show us what he's like, and through his scriptures, and through the lives of other believers. But we ask, why isn't there more evidence? Prove yourself, God. Prove yourself to me. You see, it's an attitude to demand for God to do better. Prove yourself. Prove that you are worthy of my time. Do not be like them and put Christ to the test. How about to grumble? Well, it's an attitude towards God that is never satisfied with all the privileges that he gives to us. It is saying, wouldn't it be better if life were different? God, he provides for our daily bread. But we ask, why have you given me so little, so little? God, he offers eternal life, abundant life, life forever. But then we ask, why isn't my life better now? The Christian life is terrible. And so Paul, in his kindness, he warns us today. You see, they were like us. They were saved like us. They were sustained in the wilderness like us. They had it all. Yet there were 1 million bodies scattered in the desert. Idolaters, sexually immoral, and grumblers. I mean, as we're mulling on this passage, the thought was, it was a very striking thought. Why did the wilderness generation, why did they fall away? They really did have all the privileges. They saw it all. Well, look at verse 6. Now, these things took place as an examples verse, that we might not, notice what Paul says, desire evil as they did. It's so striking. The reason why they did was their desires, their evil desires. And often we think when people fall away, it's often because of a lack of evidence or because things are not rational enough. But often the Bible identifies the issue as our desires. Our desires lead us astray, knowingly or unknowingly. It may be a love of money, a love of a secret sin, love of the world, or love of an easy life. And disordered desires, they control our rationality. They override the way we think. And so Paul says, do not desire evil as they did. You know, one thing I've sort of realized as the longer I go on as a Christian, and the more I hear stories of friends who were once keen Christians who have fallen away. I know a friend who had all the privileges, a Christian family, a good Bible teaching, a good church, the evidence of the goodness of the gospel everywhere around him. And the response, prove yourself, God. Show me more evidence that you're worth my while. And he walks away and his life unravels. Another friend with all the privileges, again, good church, good family, good Bible teaching, a Christian spouse. Response, well, why isn't my life better? And he leaves his wife, marries another woman, and he falls away. And so do you think that you would never fall away? Do you think that you would never stumble? Paul says, take heed, be careful, watch yourself. Do you enjoy Christian privileges? Do you have the blessing of Christian friends and family? Do you enjoy God's provisions? Paul says, take heed, do not be like them, that you do not fall. Verse 12, therefore let anyone think that he stands, take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. See, the devil loves for us to believe that every time we face temptation, it is impossible to resist. He says, you are going to sin anyway, so you might as well just do it. But Paul says, no, that is a lie. Any temptation or problem that you face, there would have been another person who has experienced it before. God, he was faithful to his people, to Joshua and to Caleb, those who were faithful to him. And so he will make it possible to endure every test, to either remove the temptation or give you strength to resist. You can resist, Paul says. And so that's our first warning, to take heed. Take heed that you do not fall away. But in our second warning, Paul, he goes even further and he progresses his argument. Not just be careful, but flee. Flee. Verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to as sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? But as one bread, and we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Paul, he addresses the Lord's Supper, and he wants us to consider the significance of what is happening when we participate in the Lord's Supper. And when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are expressing, we are visibly expressing a spiritual reality of our sharing with Christ and with each other. When we drink from the cup, as we will shortly later on, we share in his blood the Christ, the Lord says, this is my blood poured out for you. When we break bread and eat of it together, we participate in his body. And he says, this is my body that is broken for you. Because we all share in his body, we all express our participation with one another. It's worth noting that what is happening here is a visible expression of a spiritual reality. It's not that the wine becomes the actual blood of Jesus, nor that the bread becomes the actual body of Jesus. But it is a visible and physical expression of something that is true, very true, your spiritual reality as you share in Christ. And Paul goes on to say that it's also true of other rituals. Look at verse 18. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then, that food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. Paul here, he alludes to two different rituals. Verse 18, he's probably referring to Jewish sacrificial rituals done in the Jerusalem temple in the first century. And then verse 20, he refers to pagan idolatrous rituals. And the point that he's trying to make here is that eating and drinking in the context of worship, it is to participate in the act of worship itself. And so if it's true of the Lord's Supper, when we partake of bread and wine, we are participating in the worship. If it's true in the Jewish worship in the temple altar, it is also true in pagan temples as well. If you eat and drink in a pagan temple, you participate in the worship of demons. Paul, he does go on to clarify that it's not that the actual food sacrifice to idols suddenly becomes magically powerful, or the wood used to build an idol suddenly becomes more than wood. But it is a visible expression of an underlying spiritual reality, that if you do participate in idol worship, it is expressing that reality of worshipping demons. And so Paul says, we share in Christ, but those who worship other idols, they share in demons. But we are going to partake in the Lord's Supper shortly after this, and we will remember and celebrate our Lord's death for us as we break bread and we drink wine together. But what is something almost unthinkable to do alongside that? Here in my bag, here is an idol that I bought from Amazon. It just came through my mail yesterday on express delivery. Can you imagine this idol right next to the Lord's table? Can you imagine in one hand holding the bread and the cup and taking of the bread and the wine, and on the other hand holding joysticks worshipping this idol? Paul says in verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot participate and partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. It is unthinkable. You see, this idol does not belong at the Lord's table. It belongs in the bin. Don't worry, that was the cheapest one I bought from Amazon, so it's not a big loss. But the point is that is where it belongs. We share in Christ. And Paul says they share in demons. And both cannot come together. You see, it is true what Paul is speaking about here is something specific to idolatrous worship and the physical expression of it. And again, as we thought about earlier, we may not feel the temptation to visit the local Buddhist or Hindu temple. But remember, it is the underlying spiritual reality that matters. Do we have a divided loyalty when we come to the Lord's table? Do we straddle the love of God and the love of the world? Do we harbor a secret sin and think that will be okay? Do we flirt with fire and pretend that the Lord doesn't care? Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Are we wiser than he? And so Paul says, flee. Flee from idolatry. You know, last week we were talking about a topic of freedom, and this freedom that we can express within the boundaries. Paul spoke about the freedom we have as Christians, and we are free to decide within the boundaries to serve other people for the sake of the gospel. And within those boundaries, we are free, very free to express our Christian freedom. But in today's passage, it is an area where we do not have any freedom at all. Paul is drawing the boundary lines where we do not have any freedom. Idolatry, or a divided loyalty to the Lord. Paul says that is a no, that's something is not up for debate. Those are the boundary markers. And so he says, take heed that you do not fall. But much more than that, flee, run away from sin. And ultimately, it is a call for wholehearted devotion. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. And so if you are teetering on the edge today, and if you are at risk of falling away today, the encouragement to you is to not presume that you are safe. It's an encouragement to you to not think that you are stronger than the Lord or wiser than Him. The call is to flee. Flee from sin. Flee from sin like an athlete disciplines his body, who measures every single watt that he puts out and disciplines himself, eating his calories. Take every single effort to discipline your body to flee from sin. Break off the sinful relationship if you have to. Turn on the website controls to guard you from temptation. Take action to flee today. Do not provoke the Lord to jealousy. But also remember that the Lord, He is faithful. And His word to you today is His way of providing you an escape from temptation. Listen to His encouragement and resist the devil. And maybe let me speak to a moment to those who are drifting or perhaps already drifted from the Lord. Please hear the Lord's warning to you today, because the destroyer did come in the wilderness. And there are bodies rotting in the desert. And so Paul says, do not be like one of those bodies that are rotting and decaying in the desert. And he says, come back to the Lord today. You know, I'm really conscious that today's passage is really strong and is a strong warning from the Lord. And it's not very comfortable. And I also feel quite unsettled as I read through the passage myself. But it's a kind warning from the Lord. Before it gets too late. Because whenever sin abounds, grace will abound all the more. You know, in a short while, we will remember the Lord's Supper together. And it is to remember there is an offer of grace. You know, it's an open invitation for all who will receive the Lord's gracious salvation. Those who are willing to humble themselves, come to Him broken, and ask for forgiveness. And so do not come with divided loyalties. Chuck it in the bin first. Remember that His body is broken for you and His blood is shed for you. Well, I'm going to pray and then we'll take a short pause to reflect on what we just heard. For the Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow. And the Word of God discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Our Father, we pray and ask that you might help us today to hear the warning. We pray that you guard us from being one of those bodies that fell in the wilderness. Please help us to respond in humility and come to the Lord's table seeking the grace and forgiveness through your Son. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.